Okay, so through investigation part two, and you'll see up there that's titled Fan or Follower. You'll see what that's about in a moment. But we're dealing with two questions. So if you weren't here last week, don't worry. I'm just going to catch you up quickly. So the two questions we are looking at is, how do we know what we know about Jesus? And why should we follow Jesus? And it's the second of those questions that I'm primarily going to focus on this morning. Because there's this question, isn't there? Why would anybody, any rational person, want to commit their whole life to this person called Jesus? Why would you want to write a blank check with your life? How do we know that this first century day-to-day labourer, come rabbi, is worth following? Why should we follow him? Why should we do anything like that? And this is important. And the reason it's important is what we do, we think well in terms of church, but what we do, this whole Christianity thing, doesn't stand or fall on church structures, organizations. It doesn't even stand or fall on whether you read your Bible or not. It stands or falls on the identity of a single individual who was a real person who really lived. And it stands or falls on a single event, which is the resurrection of Jesus. In that, he proved that he was who he said he was. And that he did what he said he would do. And we looked at some of the evidence for that last week. We're going to look at some more next week. So when it comes to faith, then if you're kind of okay with faith, if you're struggling with faith, if you're not sure, if you're coming back to faith, if you're drifting away from faith, wherever you are on your faith journey, there's only one question you should really ask. And it's kind of a strange question, but this is where we picked up last week. This is the question. Is anyone of either Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John, not and John, or John, an accurate and reliable account of real events? Because if it is, then game on. Because if it is, you've got to respond to that. You've got to say, well, what am I going to do with that? And if it is an accurate account, then what Jesus said about himself is true. He really was God's final king. He really was the king who will reign forever. He really is the king who's asking you to make him your king. And if he's that person, then he really is, in fact, worth following. He really is, in fact, worth writing a blank check with your life for. And so that's where we kind of got to last week. And we looked at how the evidence and the information that show how accurate Luke's gospel is. Okay, so one of the things that we noticed from that is that Luke is documenting events that actually happened in his lifetime, that he either saw or he interviewed eyewitnesses to. And at the time Luke's writing this gospel, most of those eyewitnesses are still alive. And the people he's writing to, he says, well, you know, this is what happened among us. He's writing in a way that says to people, this is true because you saw it and we saw it and we know it's true. And he talks about how many of these documents or accounts of Jesus' life have been written down because there was thousands of witnesses to what happened. So he starts with this one word, if you remember, and he said many. That's the opening word of Luke's gospel. Really important word. The first word he sat there, he's going to write this account of Jesus' life. The first word he writes down is many. So how many is many? Is it 4? 10? More? the point he's making is there was lots of these accurate accounts of what had happened that were written down. And if you remember from last week, I talked about and showed you how all these things were brought together because they were accurate, because they were proved reliable, because they were valuable. And a few hundred years later, all these source documents, of which by then there was 24,000 of them, were gathered together, and that's what came into the New Testament of our Bible. Not because any of these people, not because Luke thought he was writing the Bible, but because these were accurate accounts, they became the Bible. If that makes sense, yeah? So that gets you up to where we got to last week. You see, he's telling a story of real events. And what happens at the end of the story is what makes it worth telling. So we're on Palm Sunday, so no surprise what comes next Sunday. But we're going towards the end of the story today. Because it's that end of the story that makes it worth telling. If the story didn't end the way it ended, then there really isn't a story to tell. If there's no resurrection, there's no story. Tens of thousands of criminals were executed on crosses by the Romans. If there's no resurrection, there's no story. So it's the end of the story that makes the story valuable and important to tell. So here's how the end of the story begins. Luke 23, verse 33. Here's how it ends. When they came to a place called the Skull, they nailed him to the cross. And criminals were also crucified, one on his right and one on his left. Now, what you find out and what you see if you look at the four gospel accounts, not just Luke's, is there isn't actually a lot of information about what a crucifixion was like and what happened. I mean, we know because you probably heard people try and describe it to you in graphic detail and all the rest of it. But the reason why there isn't a lot of details is because everybody knew what a crucifixion was like. They were all over the place in the Roman Empire. Everybody that is reading this letter and these documents that Luke is writing, everybody has seen a crucifixion. Nobody had to go and ask, what was that like? What happens? Because crucifixions, part of the point of them was a public display. And a public display of how to keep a man alive as long as possible while killing him slowly. It was a deterrent. It was terror on display. That's what a crucifixion was. And then we see these words, and these are amazing words. The next thing it says is, and Jesus said. And Jesus said. So he's hanging there on the cross. Now, I don't know, I'll tell you a little bit more about crucifixion. But just for Jesus to say anything meant that he was going to die quicker. Because what happens and why crucifixion is so painful is that the only way you can breathe when you're hanging on the cross is to push up from your feet, which you've got nails through, to raise your chest to be able to breathe. So the agonizing thing about crucifixion is that difficulty in breathing. And Jesus says only a few things on the cross. And to do that, he had to go through agony even to get his mouth open, let alone to get any sound to come out. And so Jesus says, and it's so important that if he went through that, that these are really important things he says. So Jesus is going to say what I think is one of the most remarkable and unsettling things anybody could say. And in fact, what he's about to say, what comes next, is actually an invitation from Jesus to us that he invites us into. And I imagine like Luke, when he's writing down this account and he's talking to Peter and he's talking to John and he's talking to James, Jesus' brother, and he's talking to Mary and he's talking to everybody that was there. And I imagine, and they say, and this is what Jesus said. And I'm thinking, like, Luke must have been so shocked by what Jesus did here, because it's absolutely extraordinary. And I think he'd have been so shocked that he had to check it and keep rechecking it. Yet when you hear it and when you read it, it makes perfect sense. Because all along, all the way through Jesus' life, this is how he lived. And this is what he invited people into. This is what he invited those who would follow him to follow him into. You see, Jesus lived the way he died, or he died the way he lived. And he invites us to live that same way. And it's disturbing. It's disturbing. Because here's what he's doing. He's inviting you and me and everybody that would follow Jesus. He's inviting us to refuse to be like the people who don't like us. To not be like the people who don't like us. To refuse to be like the people who don't like us. And he's inviting us into that way of life. Not to be like the people who threaten us. Not to be like the people who make fun of us. Not to be like the people who take their insecurity out on us. Not to be like the people who walk all over us because of their ambition. Not to be like the people who just fire off at us. Not to be like the people who hurt us. Not to be like the people who manipulate us. And it's stunning. It's just stunning, this invitation that Jesus does. Because when we see somebody who lives like that, who's not like what people do to them, when we see it in those rare instances, and maybe you know somebody who's like this, maybe we've got some people who are like this. When you see people who live like that, you look at it and you see it and you witness it and you go, that is just absolutely remarkable. How can they do that? How can they do that? Because this is what Jesus said. He said, Father, forgive them, for they don't really know what they are doing. Father, forgive them, because they don't really know what they're doing. And the evidence that they don't really know what they are doing is this next callous, horrible statement or fact that Luke's right down for us. They don't really know what they're doing. And at the foot of the cross, the soldiers gamble for his clothes, throwing dice. So Jesus is there and he's saying, they don't know what they are doing. Forgive them. Because to them, it was just one other person on a cross, and they're betting to get his clothes. They're dividing up Jesus' clothes right at his feet as his blood drips down from the cross. And you see that, and I don't know what your response is to that, but some people's response. And at times, you know, when I was younger, this was my response as well. He's like, forgive them. How weak is that? How passive is that? How religious is that? You know, that's how some people think of the idea of forgiveness. You know, when they came to arrest Jesus, he didn't even resist. And I think, like, why? I would have resisted. I would have flattened them all. Like, Son of God, get out my way. But he didn't. I mean, like, how weak? How passive? No, it's not weak. It's not passive. Jesus is demonstrating a different way to respond and react. And he's inviting us into that way of life. And here's my problem with it, and maybe it's your problem as well, is that it's so uncomfortable to think that's what Jesus actually is looking for in our life. It's kind of so not everything that's in me. It's so not how people are. Which is why most of us just choose to believe in Jesus instead of follow Jesus. Because that's how Jesus is asking us to live. And instead of living that, we choose instead just to believe in Jesus instead of doing what he asked us to do, which is to follow him. Because following Jesus will cost you something. I know that that's kind of not jolly news. And I did kind of hesitate to kind of go into all this morning because it's so challenging. But, you know, I'm going to take us in a minute to probably the single most challenging passage in the Bible. So first thing to do, get hold of your seats, fasten your seatbelts, take a deep breath, get ready, okay? Because this is what Jesus says. And this is what Jesus invites us into. And it's because we have this propensity to believe and not follow that we don't like what we're going to hear. I'm not going to tell you anything you haven't heard lots of times. It's not a question of how many times we've heard it. It's not even a question of do we believe it's true or do we believe it's right or do we even believe it. It's not a question of that. It's am I going to do it? And because it's so difficult to do, that's why Jesus has a lot of fans and not many followers. He has a lot of fans and not many followers. So here's the question. Which one are you? Are you a fan or a follower? Here's the question for me. Am I a fan of Jesus or am I actually a follower? And the two are not the same. Because a fan says, I believe things and it's good news that I'm going to heaven. But a follower lives like Jesus asks. He takes hold of that invitation. He says, that's what I'm going to do. That's what people are going to see in my life. That's how I'm going to live. I'm going to live in that same way that Jesus lived. And so the question isn't just how would we answer that question ourselves? Am I a fan or am I a follower? The question is, and perhaps you might want to do this, perhaps you might not want to do this, is what would other people conclude when they look at your life? Would they conclude you were a fan or a follower? Because there's a thing in the Bible, and it says that the heart is deceptive above everything. So we're not always the best judge of where we are. You know, that sort of forgiveness that Jesus is talking about, we go, well, okay. Who would do that? Who would forgive the very people who are killing them? And so I looked on the internet, as you do. I remember the days when you had to look through lots of books in the library, but now I looked on the internet and I looked up, this is my search, stories of extreme forgiveness. And it's going to read you two really quick ones. There are literally hundreds and hundreds of these sort of stories. So, after a long shift, so this is reported in, it's an American newspaper called Today. Have you heard of Today, American newspaper? After a long shift at the fire department, 20-year-old Matt Schwatzel fell asleep while driving and crashed into another vehicle. He awoke to the, this is his quote, the most God-awful sound he had ever heard. Realising he had crashed into June Fitzgerald, who was pregnant with her 19-month-old and her daughter, Faith. So she's pregnant and she's got a 19-month-old daughter called Faith. Faith survived the crash, but June and the unborn child did not. Today followed up this story. And Fitzgerald's husband, so the husband of the woman's dead, a full-time pastor, went to court when this man was facing trial and pleaded for this man to have his sentence diminished. And he said, the reason I'm doing that is you forgive like you've been forgiven. And the story goes on that after that, he went into prison regularly because this guy had a prison sentence. And he went into prison regularly and met with him, and they're still friends to this day. Here's a different one, really different one. When I was 11, my grandmother began teaching me to hate my body. This is a girl. Puberty had just hit. I had breasts and hips practically overnight. My grandma said I was fat. I believed her at the age of 12. So I wrapped my body in a girdle to hide my fat and wore it every day for 10 years. At the end of my first year of college, when I just finished telling a friend what my grandma had told me the night before, she said, Jenny, a boy would be ashamed to take you home to meet his parents. You're not good enough and you're not pretty enough. My grandma not only taught me to hate my body, she taught me how to be mean to myself, to tear myself down, to blame myself first for whatever was happening in my life. For my birthday one year, she gave me a huge can of Slim Fast. It was expired, and she'd ripped the cord out to get a rebate. In 2011, I heard a word come into my head, and that word was transformation. And it would be truly a year for it. And so what she did is she was having therapy at this time, and so she started building a paper house. And on it, on this paper house, she wrote down everything that her grandma had said to her that she could remember. Shortly after the new year, the house was complete and I was ready to release my anger. I cleared the snow and built a small altar of bricks lined with aluminium foil. I purged my anger, manifested in the paper house on top of the bricks, and then I lit a fire and stood and watched as it burned. As the house was consumed by flames, my anger was released through the rising smoke. A few months later, summer arrived, and I realized I'd forgiven my grandma. She no longer had control over me. I felt lighter. I was happier than I'd ever been in my life. By August of that year, she was very ill. She was diagnosed with breast cancer and refused treatment. A few days before she died, I visited her for what would be the last time. She said, "What's going to happen? Is someone going to come for me?" She was crying and very fearful. I still don't know why, but she looked at me for the answer. So I reached out, took her hand and said, yes, Grandma, everything's going to be fine. Someone's coming to get you and you won't be alone and I'll be with you to the end. In that moment of pain, I was able to give her forgiveness and comfort. The internet is full of stories just like that one. So it is possible to live how Jesus asks us to live. So, I promised you, didn't I, probably the most challenging or difficult passage in the Bible. Because Luke documents Jesus' specific invitation to us to live this way. And it's in Luke 9. Luke 9, verse 22 is where I'm going to pick it up. And Jesus is starting to tell them what's going to happen to him. And he's talking to his disciples and those who are following him. And he says, the Son of Man must suffer many terrible things. He will be rejected by the elders, the leading priests, and the teachers of religious law. He will be killed, but on the third day, he will rise again from the dead. Then he said to the crowd, to everybody, and he says it this morning to every one of us, if any of you wants to be my follower, you must give up your own way. Jesus is saying, if you want to follow me, you have to be willing to say no to you. If you want to follow me, you have to be willing to say no to you. And that means that you commit intentionally not to be ruled by your appetites, not to be ruled by your ambition, not to be ruled by the ways of the times, not to be ruled by stuff that's happened to you in the past. Not to act or react to everyone and everything that's going on around you. Because this is what he follows it up with. And this is where it gets kind of really disturbing and really challenging. He says, this is what you've got to do. Take up your cross and follow me. When he says take up your cross, what that meant in that time was to give up your independence. To give up your right to your own life. In that first century, it meant your independence is at an end. Now, who was paying close attention to what I said? Because I didn't read that verse right, did I? I missed a word out. Daily. And that's the really challenging bit. Because some of us can do this occasionally. And Jesus is saying daily. And that's the difference between a fan and a follower. The fan reads that, goes, yeah, that's a great idea. I'll do it when it feels fine for me and it's not a problem for me. The follower says, I'm going to do that daily. I'm going to give up my independence daily. And that's the difference between internalized Christianity, which we hope will serve us well, and someone who is following Jesus and wants to make a difference in the world. You see, there's two types of Christianity. There's internalized Christianity, and there's Christianity that makes a difference in the world. There's internalized church, and church that makes a difference in the world. And the difference is, am I a fan or am I a follower? Is this something I believe or something that I live out daily? You see, daily isn't a one-off prayer or decision, is it? It's what makes that difference. This is how the messages of Jesus that I told you about last week, this is how the message and the truth of Jesus, survived the attack of the greatest empire we've ever seen on earth, and 300 years later, it got to the point where that empire turned to Jesus. Because they live this out daily. Because his followers are difference makers. They actually did stuff with what they believed. They actually applied it in their life. And I know I've said this a few times, and it might sound controversial, but the more I say it, the more I realize how true it is, that there are actually no deep sermons. There's confusing sermons, long sermons, and sermons that have a lot of Greek in them that are designed to impress you. And then there's all those sermons that you've sat in all over the years, some of which I may have preached, where you hadn't a clue what was said and then immediately forgot it by the time you got to the coffee table. And you went, that was really deep this morning. Do you remember, have you ever sat in a sermon like that? You go, it's really deep. Like, I didn't have a clue what they were saying, but it was deep. And it was long. Here's how Jesus thought was deep. Jesus thinks deep is simple truths deeply applied. It's not the hearing or the believing, it's the applying that makes a difference. So we have to be those who apply daily. It's a daily decision. It's a daily decision to go, your kingdom come, not my kingdom. Your plans come, not my plans. Every single morning, it's a your will be done, not my will be done. It's every day, I'm all for you, Jesus. I'm taking up the cross. I'm abandoning my independence. I'm going to live this out for you. And that's the difference between a follower and a fan. So if I'm a Christian, here's the question. If I'm a Christian, can I actually do that? Do I actually do that? And Luke is kind of like, well, yeah, kind of like, I get it. This sounds like a lot. Sounds way out there. And honestly, when Jesus said this, loads of people scarpered. They just went and didn't come back. But he's offering you something important. He's offering you something good. He's offering you something better than you could, than if you try and do this life without him. Let me explain that. Jesus is coming to save you. Jesus came to save you. And one of the things that he came to save you from is a small, little, insignificant life. A life that contracts down to me and myself and ourselves. What we have, what we can get, striving to get by, and getting to the end of our life and finding we did nothing really valuable with our life except for ourselves. Let me take you to verse 24. If you try to hang on to your life, you will lose it. This is Jesus speaking. But if you give up your life for my sake, you will save it. You see, Jesus knows something that we easily forget. That whatever you cling on to diminishes over time. And here's what he's saving you from. This invitation he's giving. If you live for yourself, you will only have yourself to show for yourself. If you live for yourself, you will only have yourself to show for yourself. And he's saying, is that really the best life you can have? You see, Jesus wants us to have something bigger than ourselves to show for ourselves. And here's another thing. You already know this, don't you? You already know the things that I'm talking about, because when you see that in somebody else, isn't it attractive? You know, those rare occasions when we've seen it in somebody else's life. And you wish you were like that. And you wish you had something to show for your life other than you. And here's the point. Just like these guys at the foot of the cross, we miss it. Because we don't know what we're doing. We don't understand what we're doing. So he ends up this really disturbing, and next week's much jollier, really disturbing thing. This is what he says. What do you benefit if you gain the whole world but are yourself lost or destroyed? Here's the point. What good is it to spend your whole time, your whole emotions, your whole energies in winning, only to discover that you were playing the wrong game? That's what Jesus is saying. You can devote all your life to you, only to discover at the end of your life that you thought you'd won, but in reality, you were playing the wrong game. And this is kind of one of the reasons why I believe. This is what, like, you know, when you dig down and you go, what is it right at the core of my faith? This is one of the reasons I believe. And I think it's one of the things that Luke discovered and why he was so desperate to be accurate in what he wrote down. That Jesus didn't hang on that cross for a nicer version of my life. This is really important, because we can build church around that idea, but that's not why Jesus hung on the cross for a nicer version of my life. He hung on that cross because he wanted something for better for me. Not just nicer, but better. Because he really is the king, and he really came to bring a kingdom. And that kingdom has a whole different set of values, a better set of values, a way of living that is good for me because it's good for others, a way of living that is good for you because it's good for others, a way of living that's so much bigger than that little life that he saved you from. He came to save you from this small, little, insignificant life and offer you something bigger and something better, which is a life that goes beyond yourself to others, a different way of living, where just like Jesus, we're there for more than just ourselves. And this is why I believe, because you know what? If I'd written this Bible, if I'd written this thing that Luke was writing down, I would have left this out. I wouldn't want that in there. I'd want Jesus to be telling me how wonderful my life was going to be if only I signed up and followed him. I mean, this is like the world's worst marketing campaign. Like, you're not going to put this on social media, are you? Join the church. Jesus wants you to give up your life for him and live for others. Jesus wants you to forgive people who don't like you and have hurt you. I'm not putting that in there if I'm writing this. That tells me this is true. This is real. You see, if I'd written this Bible, I'd have made it all about improving my life and getting me more money and nicer clothes and nicer cars and things like that. That's what I'd have put in there. I wouldn't have put this in. This is just like a crazy thing you'd put in if you want somebody to be a fan. But it's the right thing to put in if you want somebody to be a follower. Jesus doesn't want fans who say they believe and don't apply it. He wants followers. And then we come to this, we come to, and I'm going to finish with this, we come to this objection at the end of it all, which is, you couldn't possibly do this. How could anybody do this? Can I have the worship team back up, please? How could anybody do this? How can anybody live like this? Well, what we discovered from all these stories I talked about on the internet is that unbelievers can actually manage to live like this. So let's not have that as an excuse. But Jesus doesn't just leave us about having to make an excuse or not. Jesus gave us something to help us, or someone to help us, called the Holy Spirit. So that when you believe in Jesus, when you decide you're going to be a follower, he gives you the Holy Spirit to help you to follow, to encourage you, to give you the wisdom, to give you the strength, to give the ability to forgive those who don't like you, to forgive those who've hurt you, to live for others and not just for yourself, to get away from that small, insignificant life for something better, something that affects the world around you, something that affects people around you, something that affects lives outside our cocoon. And you know, when they put Jesus on the cross, they were all laughing at him, saying, he's a loser. He healed people. Why can't he heal himself? Why can't he just get down off the cross? What a loser. How weak. How pathetic. And Jesus said, Father, forgive them, because they don't understand. You see, Jesus was playing a different game on the cross, and he was winning. And they just didn't understand that they were losing. And he's winning. And he's winning you. And he was winning you that day. And he knows you can't do it by yourself. But this better life, this bigger life, this real life is an offer. And so he's giving you the Holy Spirit so that you can do it. So that you can live it. So that you can get over all that emotional stuff and still forgive. So here's the game. Here's what Luke understands. Here's what they didn't understand. And sometimes we don't understand. You give up what you can't keep anyway to gain that which you will never lose. You give up that which you can't keep anyway to gain that which you'll never lose. Let's stand. Father, I thank you. Thank you that you gave your Son to rescue us, to save us, but to call us into a better life, a bigger life, a life that affects others, blesses others, gives forgiveness to others, brings joy to others, gets alongside others, and carries others. A life beyond ourselves and our little insignificant world. A better, bigger life. Lived with Jesus, following Jesus, empowered by the Holy Spirit. Amen.